Enriched Life Media presents The Jesus Message. Today's message will inspire you to take a closer look at the one we call Savior, Jesus Christ. We invite you now to enter the drama, power, and hope of the ongoing story of truth with our speaker, Danny Hood.
Second Peter 2 and 4 states, "For if God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down to hell, and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved unto judgment, and spared not the old world, but saved Noah, the eighth person, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood upon the world of the ungodly, and turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them with an overflow, making them an ensample unto those that after should live ungodly." My subject for a little while is simply the eighth person, the eighth person. You see, my friend, everybody needs a preacher, but not just any kind of preacher, not a perverted preacher, not a political preacher, not a preacher that has the Balaam thirst for reward or Korah's need to reject authority for own self-righteous authority, but the kind of preacher that was described in Noah. He was a preacher of righteousness. Now let's visit this preacher before the storm. The mood in the village was the usual, jovial and festive. Strong wine was drained from wineskins by the hungry lips of drunkards. Fatted calves were skillfully flayed and hung on spits over crackling fires. Priests of false gods prepared their sacrifices. Marketers of idols sold their spellbinding charms and wind chimes. Toddlers played with sticks, imitating ancient warriors, shooting arrows from fake bows and fighting in hand-to-hand combat. Newborn babies could be seen being toted on mothers' backs while they worked, grinding stones for making bread. Everything moved to the seconds of normalcy, days passing in no particular or peculiar fashion. And when the preacher man, Noah, when he showed up in town, everyone just rolled their eyes. They didn't realize they were also rolling their dice, too, for they were gambling away their future in arrogant skepticism. And the skepticism even masked the faces of children, for they would stick their tongues out at the man of God, and some of the older kids were even crass enough to throw rocks at him. But it was the insults of the adults that really bruised Noah. "Hey, preacher, when is your museum going to be finished?" "Oh, that's right. It's not a museum or a temple. It's a boat. You're going to have a hard time getting that boat, that big old boat, down to the sea, which is many, many miles away." And then they would laugh and criticize how anyone could build a ship miles away from the nearest harbor. And then they would mock Noah about how the water was supposed to come to him. They would tease him and constantly needle him, wanting to know when the dooming flood was coming. They would grab handfuls of dry dust and toss it in slight breezes, indicating how dry the climate was and how impossible it seemed that where they lived would ever be a flood zone. Everything went on like this for many years. Decades rolled by. Things seemed endlessly as it was, repeating rebellion, perpetuating perversion, ongoing seduction of devils, endless entertainment of sin. The world appeared to be a stage where the same show with varying acts played over and over, year after year, nothing changing, everything the same. A broad way of transgressing performances that begged for daily encores, recurring scenes of blasphemy and reiterated acts of violence, scoffing dialogue spoken again and again. They mocked him. They criticized him. They threw insults at him. It was as if the heathens of that day had read the same manual of iniquity 1,000 times, having memorized each part, inventing new ways to apply their sadistic knowledge and sociopathic need to mutilate their minds and their bodies. And while the cynical detractors seemed bathed in their mockery, they would soon be bathed in the reality that God is not mocked. To their wickedness the water would come. For their fearless feigning of Noah and his sons, there would be a flood. For their ignorance and manners of heaven, there would be a cure. For when the first raindrop would fall from the angriest skies, the heathen would see their smug expressions be traded for grave terror. Meanwhile, Noah and his sons relentlessly worked to finish the ark. They failed at the timber. Sweat beads formed on Noah's fevered forehead, released from flooded pores, and it ran down his cheeks and coursing through thick whiskers of his beard and rained to the dry ground beneath him. It was a morbid microcosm of the rain to come. They accurately measured each plank, taking great precaution to be in exact accordance with God's blueprint for the boat. The ark gradually cast a larger shadow as its muscular bulwarks took on more defined form. They mixed the all-important tar, and they called it pitch to seal the exterior. Days turned into weeks, turned into years, turned into decades, and for 120 years, they worked to perfect the divine design, for it would be for them a house of refuge. Now let's talk about during the storm, and that day when the muted thunder rumbled in a graying sky. Haughty men who had laughingly scoffed at Noah silenced their conversation. The roofs that served as umbrellas from the beginning rain would soon offer no defense from the flash floods. Soon the midday sky would look more like a sky in the night. Darkening clouds grew even darker. Lightning raced ahead of each deafening boom of intensifying thunder. The thinking man, who had reasoned away Noah's predictions, suddenly shut off his mind. He opened his mouth. He screamed in terror. He threw his hands to his head, and he ran in no particular direction in confusion and dismay. For his hand-held mouth could no longer now speak logic. It was too busy screaming. Understanding gave way to shock. Need overtook arrogant denial. A need for safety. A need for survival. A need for shelter. Those who had danced in bars while Noah and his sons stayed busy building now began an involuntary dance, routines of desperation as the fountains of the deep broke up. The thrill-seeker became the God-seeker. Undulating waves of death attacked every inch of lower elevation. As the nightmare continued, thousands rushed to higher ground, but doom could not be avoided. For the water ascended to higher elevations. They had a chance to enter the ark on a sunny day, when there was no threat of bad weather, when the rain of destruction was still thousands of miles away. Instead, rejection ruled their tongues, hateful rhetoric spewed with fervent insults. It now reciprocated back to them in untamed torrents. The torment most felt was not provided by the swirling winds and the rain, but in the horror of being so terribly wrong, all the tarot card toting prognosticators and the astrologers who studied the stars, understood celestial maps and calculated seasons, had arrogantly overlooked the simple words of Noah. My friend, there is a form of that phrase, as it was. It is still in this world today, and it's no different. Professional psychics display their pseudo hope-giving numbers on countless television and computer screens, promising to connect confused singles to their soulmates or guaranteeing life-enriching and even wallet-enriching advice that would lead them out of the mazes of economic and relationship wanderings. Premonitions are announced. Tabloids fill supermarket kiosks with scintillating information about the coming year. But someday soon, friend, when the ark of the church has lifted off the earth, leaving behind the scorching waves of fire, the vehement atheists who mocked Christians will be wiping the egg off their faces for eternity. Newscasters that indignantly interviewed certain pastors will stumble over their usually articulate words, trying to scientifically explain the sudden disappearance of millions of Christians. they'll finally see their error. They will set down their secular books and they'll pick up a Bible for the first time. They will anxiously read the pages of Revelation. See, my friend, this is why it is so important to understand that as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be also in the days of the coming of the Son of Man. People just going about their normal activities without any thought for the coming of the Lord. People going through their routines of entertainment and sensationalism, even just the routine of working and going home and working and taking the kids to school and working and being soccer moms and working and finding some forms of pleasure here and there along the way for their long work weeks. But it's just a routine without a relationship with Jesus Christ. There is nothing but a dead end of hopelessness. There is nothing but a long road of regret. This is why, my friend, you need the eighth person. With all of the people that you have in your life, with all of the influences that you have on board, of the dreams and the places that you want to sail, the ambitions that you want to take to the uncharted waters of success, the things that you want to accomplish, the family that you want to build, and the finances that you want to tuck away, and the good retirement that you want to have, those wonderful scenic vacations that you want to take, and those persistent pursuits to have some kind of fun and some kind of joy and happiness in your life, my friend, with all of the people that you listen to, with all of the advice of earthly counselors, with all of the secular input, media in the world, and from all of the things that gather to get our attention, from the radios to TVs to our smartphones to the conversations that we have every day with people that have no regard for God. My friend, you better have that eighth person. You better have that preacher of righteousness. You better have that builder of a boat. You better have that man of God that knows the refuge of the name of Jesus. You better have that man of God that lays upon his face and prays for your family, that stands in the gap and pushes back the darkness, that restricts the evil and the wolves of hell from breaking the boundaries of truth and the blood of the Lamb to get in to devour your soul and your mind and your body. You better be thankful and you better be grateful and you better listen to the eighth man, because it's the eighth man, it's the eighth person, it's that preacher of righteousness that's going to get you ready for the rapture. It's that eighth person, it's that preacher of righteousness that's going to be standing on a rock, a foundation of truth, an everlasting hope that's not connected to this world, because there are things that are coming that have never been seen. There's a great tribulation that is coming, that when it's all stacked up in the very end, it will have an accumulative effect of disaster and death, destruction unlike any other time in human history. You better have that eighth person. You better have that preacher of righteousness who knows how to give you a word of warning that will put that red light up when he wants you to stop going in a particular direction. Don't go that path of perversion. Don't go that way of wickedness. Don't go that route of rebellion, because it ends in a dead end of everlasting death. It ends in a place of hopelessness. There is a judgment that is coming, and it's not just to play in to the doom and the gloom and all of the pessimism of bad things that are coming. Oh no, my friend, on the other side of the doom, there is a city. There is a new Jerusalem. There is a hope for the saved. There is a hope for the redeemed. There is an everlasting refuge in a city where the Lamb is the light. And there'll be no more darkness and sorrow and sickness. There'll only be celebration of the saved. My friend, you better listen today to the eighth person, to that preacher of righteousness. In fact, think about this. Eight, that's a number of new beginnings. You have seven, that's for the days of the week. It is also a number of perfection. And sometimes we think that all we can gain and we have all that we need with seven things of the world and seven voices of the world and seven friends who can tell us how they have walked a successful direction to get all the things that they want to get and to have all the pleasures of sin for a season. But my friend, you need to bring that eighth person front and center. You need a new beginning today. You need to listen to a voice that won't tell you what you want to hear, that won't tell you what the sins in you want to hear, that won't justify or bring tolerance to the transgression or bring inspiration to your iniquity as though it is some new doctrine of the last day where everything is okay and every man does that which is right in his own eyes. No, there is a preacher of righteousness. There is a spirit of Noah who stands upon the grounds of the everlasting gospel, and he tells you the truth. He tells you, get in the church, be born again, be born of the water and of the spirit before it's too late. It wasn't long ago I was rummaging through some boxed up stuff we had stored away in a crawl space, and I came across a 4-pack of light bulbs. And it just so happened that I needed to change a few lights in the house. That's usually what is on my honey-do list, and I seem to always be quite a bit behind in doing some of these things. So I grabbed my discovered light bulbs, and I headed to the first site of maintenance perfection. I twisted out the old light bulb, cold to the fingertips. Unlike the heat, it would have emanated had it been lit for a while. I put that new light in, and I flipped the switch and stared in disbelief as the light failed to shine. As it turned out, the light bulbs resting in the comfortable rectangular cardboard cubicles were old ones. That's right, old ones, already used. Well, how did they get there? Well, even though they had been put in a new carton, the light bulbs were not going to suddenly gain new wattage. Over time, the old bulbs had been forgotten. And when I saw them again, I assumed that they were new. Obviously, somewhere I had taken some of the new light bulbs and replaced the old ones, and I had put the old ones in where the new ones had been. So I really didn't have any new light bulbs to replace the old ones. And as it was, so it remained. Why do we think that new light can be found in old lies? Sometimes we lay certain mindsets aside and burned out philosophies that have proven over and over again to be futile. We go right back to them. We rummage through the inventory of our own hearts. We revisit the deceptions. We shrug our shoulders in abject disillusionment. And if you think about it, temptation has always been temptation. It may have various forms as it pertains to human interest, but it is still allurement that leads to danger, that leads to self and soul destruction. Yet, we often think that with time and experience, we can build an immunity system to spiritual seduction. But it doesn't work, my friend. A man in his 20s addicted to drugs may push through 2 decades of sobriety only to attempt the same habits. And then in his 40s, he discovers it is now as it was. The addiction is still demanding. It is still destructing. It is still debilitating. You see, my friend, routine is intoxicating. You do something over and over. You give little room for change. And even if change looks better, some decide to remain in the wheel-spinning, mud-spraying rut of what they've always done. Therefore, we have habitual hate, which leads to more wars and criminal acts of genocide. And we have custom corruption, which leads to more voted in politicians who say one thing and do another, or fraudulent stockbrokers who build financial empires with phantom money. We have well-practiced perversion, which seems to be new and modernly outrageous, but is cyclical and humanly repeated throughout time. And we have ritual rebellion. For 1,000 years ago or 5,000 years ago, man's propensity to defy right in favor of momentary tastes of the taboo were the same as they are now. And I'm telling you, friend, think about how they felt during the storm. The walls of the ark began to creak. At times it sounded as if the wood would splinter, letting in millions of gallons of water. An occasional thump from the outside accompanied heavy thumps of each passenger's heart. The inhabitants of the ark were blinded to things that transpired on the other side of the walls and on the other side of the door. They were veiled to the chaos as the ark rose above collecting debris gathered from washed out homes and secret temples. It continued to rise above rock formations in the foothills and kept rising toward a darkened skyline. It seemed as if the ark would blend into the storm clouds, never to reappear. When the last peak of the tallest mountain was buried in water, the survivors of judgment broke bread. They went about their planned chores. They fed the animals. They cleaned the floors. They kept inventory of their food and their supplies, and they frequently just sat and stared at one another in unspeakable comprehension that God's word had been truthful. And for sure, the family of the eighth person, the family of the preacher of righteousness, they were eternally grateful. Outside the ark, squirming bodies intertwined in desperation, eventually succumbing to the rising waters. Their drowned bodies hauntingly floated on the seas of judgment. The canvas of the world exhibited the horrific art of death and destruction, absent of sunlight, filled with darkness, eerily vacant of human activity, washed in macabre colors of endless doom, baptized in loneliness, cleansed of perversion, but stained with the death strokes of God's final verdict. Yes, they had still been eating and drinking, and for them life seemed to always be as it was. But in other ways, they knew now it would never be the same again. The world would look different. All of their old friends that rejected them and began to act cold and indifferent toward them, well, they were all gone. For a long while, the only fellowship possible would come among the remaining men and women on board the floating refuge. If there was celebration, certainly was not a sadistic joy attached to the terrible deaths of those who rejected their message. It was simply tamed cheer for having listened. It was thankfulness for staying with the task, even when it felt useless. Even when momentary emotions to quit overwhelmed them, they maintained their discipline to finish the ark and to listen to the eighth person under heavy scrutiny. Matthew 24:35, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. But of that day knoweth no man, no, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. But as the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in those days they were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered into the ark, and knew not until the flood came and took them all away, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. I would say to you today, my friend, number one, don't let earthly routine intercept your rapture readiness. The Bible said they were eating and drinking and giving in marriage. This was a routine without righteousness. Secondly, I would tell you, don't let someone else's party cause you to forget the righteous route. The Bible said Noah entered the ark. Psalm 23 is going somewhere. The straight and the narrow is going somewhere. The ark wasn't just a refuge. It was a vehicle and a route to a higher place. In fact, he told John the Revelator, come up higher. Because the way of the transgressor is hard and the way of the ungodly shall perish. But if you do it God's way, there is a route of deliverance and hope and escape. Don't let someone else's neglect cause you to misread the divine timetable. And that would be my third thought to you. Because the Bible said they knew not until the flood came. They neglected Noah's word. They act ignorant of what was to come. And yet, all of these things came back to them. All of these things came back to their feigned ignorance and the rejection of the word. My friend, today, whatever it takes, listen to a preacher of righteousness. Listen to a man of God as he warns you and tells you about the things to come, the word of God that is going to be fulfilled, the great tribulation that is coming. Oh, my friend, don't listen to the conjecture of the corrupt. Don't listen to the atheistic attempts to discredit the Bible. My friend, there has always been and always will be until the coming of the Lord those that deny the word of God. But it is that same word that judges us. And it is my prayer for somebody listening to this today that you will have an Acts 2:38 experience, that out of your belly would flow rivers of living water. Don't be drowned in the floods of deception that are coming upon this generation, but be freed by the rivers of the Holy Ghost, an experience with God that is unlike anything that you've ever experienced, or anything that education or anything that the entertainment venues or all of the pleasures of sin for a season could give you in this lifetime. My friend, today, whatever that man of God in your life that prays and fasts and consecrates himself to preach to you the untethered gospel of Jesus Christ, listen to that preacher of righteousness. Let the eighth person get your attention, but not just your attention. Let him persuade you to make a decision today for the kingdom of God, in Jesus' name.
Hi, this is Lori Hood speaking on behalf of my husband, Danny Hood, for thejesusmessage.org. If you enjoyed today's message and wanted to know more and hear more, visit thejesusmessage.org. At The Jesus Message, you will find podcasts of messages to download, inspirational blogs to read, videos, and much more. Our speaker has written several books, including God's Time Zone. God's Time Zone will encourage you that it's never too late to dream, to trust God, and to see God in His timing to do what you never thought possible. Two other soul-stirring books are entitled The Desperation Zone, Where Storms Brew and Miracles Happen. This book will show you men and women just like you that overcame tragic and traumatic and trying events in their lives. The Desperation Zone focuses on the deep motivation of prayer and how God takes the debris of life and builds incredible testimonies. The other book is entitled The Impossibility Zone, Where Faith Triumphs. In this book, my husband visits the conquering lives of ordinary men and women of the Bible in contemporary times. The Impossibility Zone will put you in the valley with David as he defeats Goliath, in a widow woman's grieving world as the Savior changes a funeral to a celebration, and in everyday routine situations that show us God is truly near. Visit shop.thejesusmessage.com. That's shop.thejesusmessage.com, and order one of these truly soul-stirring, inspirational books today. Also, if one of our podcasts has ministered to you or given you some light in a dark time, or if you have a specific prayer you would like for us to pray about, please let us know by sending an email on our contact page of thejesusmessage.org. We look forward to hearing from you. Have a wonderful, blessed day.
Friend, I want to thank you for listening to The Jesus Message today, and I certainly hope that you've been touched and inspired by what you've heard. And we want you to join us again next week when the story of the Bible continues, and you, my friend, are a part of that story.
Thank you for listening to The Jesus Message. It is our sincere prayer that you have been touched by today's message, and we invite you to join us again next week for another exciting presentation of the gospel of Jesus Christ. For more information about The Jesus Message, visit thejesusmessage.com. That's thejesusmessage.com.